Nehemiah, the second chapter.
This series, okay, it should be on, but it isn't. There we go. This series, it's going to be a short series. It's not going to be long. I'm hoping, and you know, 3, 4 weeks that we can get back into Romans, get back into the book of Romans again. But I feel like these are necessary. I'm going to be blunt and honest with you. I put on a good front a lot of times, but over the last 8 weeks, 9 weeks, it's been difficult looking out and not seeing people. Okay? It is. I'll be honest with you. I don't blame anybody. I understand. But it's difficult. And as the weeks progress, it gets more difficult because in my mind, I begin to think, what in the world is happening, not just to our church, but to churches? What are we going to look like after we're through with this and everything, quote, gets better? Are we going to have a flock of people coming back to church, or are we going to have a group of people that really doesn't care and they got out of the habit? Are we going to have a group of people that want to take this time to plan and to rebuild the church? Now look, that goes a lot. This message will go in a lot of different directions. It can go into our nation. How are we going to rebuild our nation? How are we going to rebuild our government? How are we going to rebuild our churches? How are we going to rebuild our families? How are we going to rebuild our lives? So this message today is going to hit all of those, all in one swoop. And the answer, of course, is the answer for everything: God. Trusting in Him. And I've got all these plans, and I've been working on them in my head, about how we can take this, God can use this to His advantage. That He can take this, use it, and send us out and become not only what we were, but stronger than what we were. That's my intentions. And most everybody has good intentions. Some people know that actions will make dreams come true. But few people actually have a real road map to turn intentions into actions. I don't know about y'all, but I have great intentions to do a lot of things. And my wife just needs to stop bugging me because I haven't done it. She doesn't have to remind me every 6 months to get around to doing things. 4 years. Same difference. But see, I have good intentions. It's not that I don't want to do things. It's not that I don't have plans and dreams and schemes and things that I want to do in life and a greater purpose. It's just sometimes those intentions never turn into actions. You know, I said this last week, everyone ends up somewhere in life. And a few people actually show up their own purpose. It takes vision to end up somewhere on purpose. But it also takes more than that. Someone once said, you can't build a reputation on what you're going to do. And that's exactly true. So this morning, we're going to be looking at how Nehemiah had this vision, this dream, this plan, this burden that God had put on him, and how is he actually going to enact that burden? How is he going to make that come true? And the setting's about 500 years before the birth of Christ, and he's in a Persian king's court. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, and at the meal he would test the king's food and his wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. And since he was close to the king, he was a man of influence. Several decades before Nehemiah lived, God's people had been defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem, the holy city, had been leveled. It was destroyed. the leading citizens of it were carried 1,000 miles away from Israel. In Nehemiah's day, Persia was in power, and some of God's people were given permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild a broken down temple and a broken down city. But very few people actually lived in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was a city of ruins. So the problem was how to rebuild a broken down city. Last week I asked you to identify something broken in your lives, to pinpoint a wall or something that needed to be rebuilt. Too many times we might recognize that there's something wrong with us, that something is broken within us. We might recognize it. We know that's the first step, right, Terry? That's the first step. Recognizing you've got something broken. But what do you got to do to actually get it fixed? You can't keep going around and say, yeah, I'm broken. You actually have to do something. We looked at what it takes to get vision, something necessary for every rebuilding project. A person with vision needs to feel the need, you need to share the need, and meet the need. And today, we want to think about what it takes to turn vision into reality. And Nehemiah had already turned his problem into a possibility. Maybe God will allow me to do this. Now he's developing a plan of action. He had good intentions, and now he's developing a plan to actually accomplish what the Lord had put on his heart. There are 5 lessons that we're going to look at today, and I'm going to try to go through them as quickly as possible because I could probably talk all day on this. But I'm going to try to go through them as quickly as possible. And so let's read the text in Nehemiah, the 2nd chapter. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Spend time in God's waiting room. You realize that God often puts us in a waiting room. You know why he does that? Kind of a timeout, just kind of think about things. That keeps us from rushing about trying to do in our own strength what only he can do. Have you ever got this idea that you wanted to do right now? But you knew you needed to wait until the time was right, but you just couldn't help yourself? Kids are like that, and sometimes adults are like that also. And sometimes God places a burden on our hearts, whether it's for a church, whether it's for your family, but he places a burden in our hearts. And we want to accomplish it right away. But I want to explain something to you. 4 months has passed since the very first verse of the first chapter where he recognized the burden that God had placed upon his heart concerning Jerusalem. 4 months had passed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And this whole time he wanted to do something. He wanted to go and help rebuild Jerusalem. For 4 months, it seemed like nothing was happening. I hate those types. When you're in between something, it just seems like nothing's going on. And you just want to get done what you want to get done. Nehemiah had a vision to meet a need. And over time, the burden grew deeper and deeper. You see, there's the thing. Here's how you know whether or not it's from God or it's your own idea. If God places a burden on your heart and you can't immediately take care of it and you have to wait, it'll grow stronger and stronger and stronger until God allows it to happen. It won't just fade away. If it's in God's will, He will cause that burden to become deeper and stronger. Over time, a God-given vision grows deeper. The burden grows stronger. And you'll find that it's okay to be in God's waiting room. There are things that God is doing while you're waiting. Okay? You'll learn that He's always working behind the scenes. And the temptation for us is to think that nothing's happening. Well, so we want to go out and we want to go out and make something happen. We need to wait on God. There's a reason why we're waiting for those things that He's burdening us with. Resist that urge. Don't run ahead of God. And while we're waiting, there are two things that we need to do. Number one is we need to passionately pray. While we're waiting on God to open the doors for us to take care of this burden, to do what He wants us to do, we need to be praying. When you're praying in God's waiting room, it exalts God. You admit sin in your life. You review truths. These are some self-examination. This is sounding more like steps, doesn't it, Terry? But you examine yourself. And request help. You can't do it by yourself. And realize that you have to have God there. And God's saying, just hang on. There's some things broken in your life. You can't just run out and fix it. You need to have God's, enlist God in that. Let Him show you the way. Let Him help you with it. And sometimes it may take a while. Nehemiah and his friends, in that 4 months, they prayed consistently and constantly like this. The moment Nehemiah saw the need and felt the need, he fasted and he prayed. He didn't dash off to do the task. He didn't just sneak off in the middle of the night to go to Jerusalem to rebuild. It wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have happened. He knew that before he could be successful, that he needed to have God's blessing on that. He needed to be sure that God was calling him. Wouldn't you want to be sure? And when you understand his predicament, he needed to be absolutely, positively sure that it was God's will to do this. And if we're passionately prayed in God's waiting room, there'll be far fewer people who start well and finish poorly in the ministry. Now think about that. I've seen so many people, ministers, I'll just use ministers, who if they don't see results in a church right off the bat, and the people don't come around to their way of thinking, or they got some issues, or the church isn't growing, they'll just pack up and they'll leave and go someplace else. Happens all the time. And sometimes they get discouraged in ministry because it seems like they're, quote, a failure, and they will just give up the ministry altogether. I'm a firm believer that lots of prayer is to happen while you're waiting for God to act. And while we're waiting, the second thing we need to do is we need to responsibly serve. So what was he doing that 4 months? He was working. He was serving the king and doing it faithfully. Nehemiah wasn't one to dodge his responsibilities. He worked, he served, and yes, he prayed about the broken down walls in Jerusalem. And even though it was his burden, and as it went along, it got worse, and the burden got worse and deeper on him, it wasn't all he could think about. He had to separate and he had to do what was necessary at the time. He wanted to go back and rebuild those walls, but he could not leave his job. God had to work through the heart of the king if Nehemiah was to expect Artaxerxes to be receptive of his request, which we'll get to in a moment. So you can imagine his prayer was something like this. Lord, I ask you to change the heart of the king after his attitudes. Change the situation that I may be allowed to do your will with his pleasure, the pleasure of my superior. But he realized that he needed to be faithful in his current job. And from the time Nehemiah was a little boy, God had been engineering his circumstances to ensure a place among the palace servants. Then one day he's appointed to the position of cupbearer. How in the world are you going to do God's will as a cupbearer? Well, you better, we put it like this, you better believe in God, you better trust in God if you're tasting wine that maybe was meant for the king. Right? So, on the surface, it would appear that God was moving Nehemiah in a direction that would make it impossible for him to ever realize his vision and dream for Jerusalem. But actually, it was just the opposite. Just the opposite. God landed Nehemiah a job that gave him an inside track to the king. But he had more than the job. He was a cupbearer. He had a special relationship with the king. And every day, the king entrusted his life to Nehemiah. And so, God had been working behind the scenes, not just in those 4 months, but his entire life. You know, you don't know what God is up to behind the scenes in our lives. We don't know what God is up to behind the scenes of our church. We just don't know. And as frustrating as it is for us right now, we have to trust God is working while we're waiting. We have to. And that when that time comes, when it's right for us to go out and realize our vision for the church, that we'll all be ready and the burden will be stronger. I'm just praying that people have a burden. That's what I'm praying. You know, see, Romans 8:28 says we're called according to His purpose. So God is using your circumstances, our circumstances, to prepare us to accomplish His vision for our lives. Our present circumstance is part of the vision. That's hard to see, isn't it? Our present circumstance is part of His plan. I don't understand it, but I have to believe it. We're not wasting our time. You're not wasting your time waiting. I hate waiting. I pulled up to the bank the other day and I'm sitting there. It was lines back and I was in a hurry and I just hate waiting. And so when I got in my mind to do something, I don't want to wait. I just want to do it. But sometimes it's the waiting that gets you prepared to do the great things that God wants for us to do. In time, it'll come together. In time, His will be done if we're ready. When it happens, we need to be patient and spend some time in God's waiting room. The second thing we need to do is to be bold. Look what happens here in the second and third verse. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, hath lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now it's hard enough to get a job like Nehemiah had. And it was harder still to get out of a job like that to go do what he felt he was called to do. Finally, it reached the boiling point with Nehemiah. And he went weeping and praying and fasting until one day God opened the door. And he didn't even have to speak to the king at all. The king spoke to him. Why is your face sad? You're not sick, so why are you sad? Now, it's kind of strange because you see people with frowns on the face all the time. But there is the palace etiquette that required all servants to look happy in the king's presence. So if you're around the king, you had to be happy. There were a severe price to pay if you weren't. Being in the king's presence, the idea was, if you're in the king's presence, then you should be in total joy to be in the king's presence. A gloomy face in front of the king was considered more than just bad manners. It was an insult to the crown and indeed was punishable by death. Oh. So when the king noticed Nehemiah's sad face, yeah, Nehemiah was scared. Uh-oh. The burden was so bad that it started to affect me when I was around him. It would be tempting for Nehemiah to say something like this: please forgive me, O king. Okay, I'll not be sad ever again. I promise I'll do better next time. But he didn't cave into his fear. In fact, his fear helped him step out on faith. He was bold with the king. And I doubt that we can fully understand the faith and the courage needed for what he would say next. Let the king live forever. But why should not my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? How can I help it? When my city, the place where I come from, and my father's, it's all gone. That's bold. When you consider that he could lose his life for even looking sad, this was a giant step of faith. His fear didn't shut him up. At this point, he's trusting God and he's stepping out. God was at work in Nehemiah's life. Artaxerxes overlooked his breach of protocol, and the king showed genuine interest in his sorrow. Be bold. What do you got to lose? Your head? But God has given him the opportunity. How many times when we look back in our lives and we've seen the opportunity is just simply to witness to somebody and we just let our fear take over instead of being bold? Oh, when God opens that door and you step into it, some great things can happen. Don't let your fears feed your faith. And don't let your fear rule you. The third thing we see in verse 4 is to be dependent. He says, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Okay. All this 4 months he'd been wondering, how in the world can I do this? How in the world can I get to a place where I can actually rebuild these walls? You know, what God originates, and God places this burden on his heart, he orchestrates. If God has placed a burden on our hearts about this church, about something spiritual in your life, if he's placed that burden upon you, he will orchestrate it. He will make it happen. It may go a different path and direction than you ever thought, but it'll get there. It'll happen. Someone once said this: success comes when 1,000 hours of preparation meets 1 moment of opportunity. One moment of opportunity. And here's Nehemiah's one moment of opportunity. The door had been opened. Would he be severely punished for losing control in the king's presence? Would the king even take his concerns seriously? And would he pursue the matter? Well, how would the king react? You know, sometimes we just assume that people are going to react badly if we start talking about the Lord. But we don't know what God has been doing for months and months in that person's heart. And he just needed that opening. And you step forward and you start talking to him. Amazing things can happen because of what God was already doing while we were waiting. Verse 4, the king said to me, "Well, what do you want? How can I help?" Not what he thought would happen. But God had obviously worked on the heart of the king. And Nehemiah was bold. What an opportunity for Nehemiah. All the power and all the wealth of that kingdom were wrapped up in that question. Okay? You're talking to a billionaire. And you start complaining that you're out of money. And they ask you a question. How much do you need? Now, you could either say, "I don't need anything. I'm fine. I don't need to take your money." Or you can be bold and take the opportunity. Say, "I need," I'm not going to say numbers, but whatever it is you need, and you be bold and say, "I got to have this." This is the same thing. Because Nehemiah, it wasn't about Nehemiah, it was about God working and taking the opportunities that God had presented. It was nothing selfish in this. And he knew it was a great door of opportunity had just been opened. And he also knew that he needed some wisdom before he answered. So what we see him doing? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I take that as, when that question was asked, he did this. Excuse me a second. I need to talk to you a second. I need to talk to you. I need some words. I need my life. I need some words. What is it that you want? Now, I want you to understand, this was not something spur of the moment. This was backed up by 4 months of praying, 4 months of fasting. If Nehemiah had not been diligent to pray in his private life, his prayer may have gone unanswered. Nehemiah walked with God because he talked with God. I think that if we're praying a lot, consistently and talking and walking with God, when those moments come, we'll recognize them and we'll step right through that open door. I think that's... So we need to, throughout the process, Nehemiah never lost sight of his dependence. Even with the opportunity of a lifetime staring him in the face, he could have said something like, I need a raise. I need a promotion. I want to be second in command. But he didn't step out on his own. He did not utter a word before he talked with God. Even the opportunity of a lifetime staring in the face, he dared not do that. Be dependent. Remember what God starts, he orchestrates in your life. And so, since God is in charge, he's a big God, make your plans big. Wow. I have that problem. I don't think big enough. I have a God who has told me I'll answer your every prayer. And yet I think really small thinking that I'm not worthy enough for God to do that. Let's read verses 5 through 8. And I said unto the king, if it pleases the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto him, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall the journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let the letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. All right. This is, he didn't come up with this in a split second. There's no substitute for a good reputation when it comes to asking for special favors. We'll get into exactly what he asked for, and we'll see how audacious this really was, a request. But when the moment comes, when you put all that goodwill, when you've retained a relationship with someone and you're able to ask that one favor that's life-changing, it's worth it. If it pleased the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, if I've been well with you, if our relationship is right and you have nothing against me, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. The king knew about the history of Jerusalem because he is the one that told them they couldn't rebuild. He said, no, you can go there, but you're not rebuilding nothing. He is the one that did that. And so Nehemiah is asking the king to undo what he had already done. Rescind a previous edict relating to the walls of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah bared his heart before him and waited for his response. Nehemiah had done his homework. You know, you've heard the saying, those who fail to plan to fail. And God gave Nehemiah the ability to use the knowledge he had gleaned from his days and weeks of careful research. Here's what he asked for. Number one, he had to convince the king to allow him to leave his service in order to rebuild the wall around a city in the years that passed posted a military threat to that area. He says, I got to convince him for me to leave my post, which is not easy to do because he trusted him, and not everybody you could trust, and to go to a foreign place and rebuild walls that could threaten his nation. The second thing, he had to convince the king to lend financial support to the building project. Not only was he going to go there, but he was asking the king to give him money to finance it. Then he was to procure letters from the king to the governors in the surrounding areas, asking them to provide safe journey through the way. As I'm traveling, would you give me letters so that they'll let me by? And then he had to work out a deal with Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, to procure enough lumber to build the city gates as well as a home for him. Then he had to ask the king for the title of governor of Judah. And then he had to organize and equip the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then the next thing he had to do was begin construction. It's easy to have a dream. Much harder when it comes to the details and the planning. I have a dream. I'd like to see all these pews, church pews filled, right? Wouldn't you? Do we have a burden for it? We got time to wait now, don't we? We're obviously not going to have a whole lot of visitors come. So what is it we're going to have to do? We're going to have to plan. We're going to have to pray. We're going to wait on God. And then when that moment comes, when the opportunity comes, we're going to be able, the burden will be so great, and we'll be able to see the opportunity, and we will say, hey, let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my church. Let me, yeah, don't tell them about me. What? I'm just being honest. But I don't. You can surprise them with me, right? Do you have a plan? Chuck Swindle said it like this: I am weary of people who call it faith when they can't tell you their plans. Have you ever heard someone say, no, we're not going to think this through. We're just going to go by faith. God will lead us. Okay? The presence of faith does not mean the absence of organization. It does not mean we just play it by ear. It means that we plan and we make our dreams big. Our problem has not been planning. Our problem has been not planning big enough. Not thinking on the scale that God, we could do God justice. That's me. The most disillusioned people I know are those in the Lord's work who are paying the price of not thinking through their plans. So what better, what are more specific ways you can better plan and prepare in your service of God this week? How is it? Are we just going to fly by the seat of our pants in our service this week for God? Or are we going to plan and prepare? Today, I'm going to talk to somebody about God. Today, I'm going to invite somebody to church when they're not scared enough to come. Today, I'm going to spend my time praying to God. And I'm going to have a plan. And I'm going to be prepared. The last thing. And the king granted them to me because of the good hand of my God was on me. Be expectant. Well, I invited them, but I'm talking about God, but you know, I don't expect anything. Well, we're going to go out and we're going to try this, but I don't expect anything to happen. It kind of makes me wonder what God we're serving sometimes. Set your sails and just wait for the wind. The idea of the good hand of God is heard several times, both in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. The good hand says in Ezra that he was on it. The good hand of his God was on Ezra. And is the good hand of God on our lives? The Lord is ultimately behind any of all of our successes, isn't he? We need his good hand for the intentions to be turned into actions. If the things that he has placed on our hearts about our church, our family, our spiritual lives, if that's the case, we need his good hand to be upon us. So pray for his hand to be upon us. Set that sail and say, okay, I got the sail ready. Let's see how strong a wind you'll blow and take us in our journey. You say, well, that seems selfish. That seems selfish that we dream so big about what we can do. It could be selfish if it's your vision and not God's vision. But if you're seeking to rebuild something that's broken and it's been a burden to you and it's been placed on your heart by God, then it's not selfish for you to pray for his hand to be on your life. In First Chronicles 4:10, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border and on your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from harm. Yeah, it's okay. It's all right to ask God to enlarge our borders, to set our sails, and to provide the wind that'll drive us towards the mark that he wants for our lives. So how do we know God's hand was on Nehemiah? Well, let's think about that. On the spur of a moment, Artaxerxes decided to make a cupbearer a governor and give him absolute authority to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. God's hand on your life makes things happen. And everything that was needed for the work of rebuilding was granted by the king. Listen, the King of Kings delights to supply his servants with everything that is needed for his ministry opportunities. You say, well, we just can't build this church because he hasn't given us everything we need. We're lacking things. Really? Do you think he's saying, well, I'm just going to see how good they can do on their own. I'm going to hold back these things from them so that they'll realize that they need me. No, that's not the way it works. When he places a burden upon our hearts, he will give us everything that we need to fulfill that burden. Nehemiah was sent. He was sent safely. He was sent supplied. All the factors important anytime we do anything for God. We set the sail, and he provides the wind. So why did God bring us here today? If nothing else, maybe you need to hear that it's okay to ask God for his hand of blessing in our lives. It's okay. When we're right with God and when he places the burdens, when we know this is what God wants in our life and we've tested it, we've prayed, we've waited, and that burden gets stronger and stronger and you know it's what God wants, then guess what? It's okay to ask God for those things. If it's in his will. This morning, it's my prayer that for all of us here and for our members out there, that God has placed a burden on your heart, not only to come back to church, but when we get back to church, that we will rebuild our church. We'll have a burden, and that our burden, and then when we begin to plan, we'll plan big in honor of a big God. And when we do this, we wait for the opportunity that God will give us to be bold, whether it's witnessing to someone or maybe a ministry opportunity, whatever it may be. But we give it to him, and we allow him to do that. Like I said, it's not only for our church, but in your personal lives, for our nation. It all revolves around these things. Being dependent upon God for the things that need to be done for him. You say, Brother Randy, how in the world are you ever going to make a salvation sermon out of this? Well, it's easy. Right now, your burden may be, I don't know him as my personal Savior. I don't know him. I'm not saved child of God. And right now, none of this other stuff is mattering to you, but right now you're hearing from God's Word and you're saying, I need God in my life. I need to know His everlasting salvation. I need to have the hope that only He can give. And if you're here today or you're out there right now and you don't have that kind of hope in your life, you don't know where you're going, you absolutely have nothing to build upon in your life, I believe the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, dealing with you right now. And you can come to Him and know Him as Savior. And then you can help us rebuild this thing for God. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. Don't know your life. And I hope this lesson today, this message today, has helped you understand that the things in our lives, the good things in our lives, can only really come when God's good hand is upon us. And it's okay to ask Him. And then we have a purpose in life, a burden in life, that's so great that we'll be bold in our lives to see it accomplished. So as we sing now, may you turn to God.
and may your answer to him.